pray, Lord, that you just give me the words that I need to talk to our people about this morning. I surrender to you, Holy Spirit. I surrender what talents you've given me, I give back to you. And I ask you, Lord, to use my voice, to use my tongue, Lord, for your glory. I bless you, Lord. Thank you. On the 1st of December, 1973. That's a long time ago. I married the love of my life, Jane Ford, in a little church in Bryanston, Johannesburg. I don't really remember the service. My whole attention was on my bride. I don't remember what the priest or the pastor said. My whole attention was on my bride. And that's the way that Jesus looks at us, his bride. The reception that day, after a brief little bit of rain, was held at Jane's mum and dad's house, their property in Sun Valley, which was a very horsey area in Johannesburg. And they had 21 acres out in the countryside. And they had set out everything so beautifully for this reception after the marriage ceremony. The white tablecloths covered the tables. The silverware glistened in the sun. The flowers on the tables were beautiful. And as we drove back in that very fancy Jaguar, which we had borrowed for this occasion, we drove in the driveway, walked around to where this whole reception area was laid out, and horror of all horrors. The neighborhood cattle had come in and eaten all the flowers and left their calling cards all across the lawn. Wow. Anyway, we got over that and we had a wonderful celebration. And as I stood up to deliver the bridegroom's speech, where I was to thank, and I did, my parents-in-law. If someone at that stage had walked up to me and said to me, Dave, in your 80th year, you'd be talking to other believers about the Word of God, I would have said, you, sir, need a psychiatrist, because that was so far from my thoughts at that stage. But it was the grace of God that called me, and I thank him for the privilege of standing here today. The Lord has impressed upon me over the last few weeks the need to reestablish in our minds as believers the fear of God, the holy fear of God. And I remember last time when I had the privilege of standing here, I talked about what Isaiah saw when in the year that the King Uzziah died, which was 742 BC, about 3,000 years ago, where he saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on his throne, and his glory, his robe, the train of his robe filled the temple. And then he said something which I believe we all need to take care of. He said, "Oh, woe is me," Isaiah said. "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst people of unclean lips." Because he saw for the first time the holiness of God. And as the seraphim flew around the throne, they were shouting, they were singing, they were rejoicing. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. His glory fills the earth." And what is significant about that is, firstly, they weren't quiet about their love of God and their praise of Him, because the doorpost shook, the ground shook at their praises. As I pondered on this over this last week, I realized that the similar thing happened to John, the disciple, on the island of Patmos. Because when we get a revelation of the power of God, when we get a revelation, when we see Him face to face in all His blazing glory and absolute holiness, we will have the same effect on us as Isaiah did when he saw God. We'll also recognize how casual our thoughts are where it comes to Him. How loosely we use the name of Jesus. How loosely and casually we think about God. We will realize that His character commands our reverence. He's absolutely holy, and His name to us, His people, should be a word of awe, a recognition that we should never use that name casually. It should never be used flippantly and never be used without earnest thought and a prostration of ourselves before Him. John on the Isle of Patmos had a very similar experience. And we read in Revelation 1, 10 to 11, "I was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.' And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, who died, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. Don't forget that John knew Jesus intimately. He'd walked with him for 3 years. He'd heard him preach. He'd heard him, watched him heal. During the Last Supper, he was the one who rested his head against Jesus' breast and talked to him intimately. So, nothing prepared him for what happened when he saw Jesus in his glorified body. Nothing prepared him for that. God God's word says that he was in the spirit when he saw this vision. What does being in the spirit actually mean? Perhaps it means that John was moved by the Holy Spirit. Out of his normal physical comprehension into a heightened spiritual awareness. In this state, he was able to hear a voice of God clearly, and God showed him what was going to happen at the end of this age. This is much for us to glean out of the scripture, but more importantly today, I want to just concentrate on what he saw, because this is something that we will all see. We will all stand before Jesus one day, and it'd be useful to know what God showed to John. Every one of us will see him. Every one of us will stand before him. What will we see? We won't see a little white body hanging on a cross with a strip of linen covering his nakedness. We won't see a blood-soaked beard as the blood runs down his face from the crown of thorns in his hair. We won't see the blood dripping on the earth from the wounds in his hands and his feet. We won't see his face contorted with pain as he struggles and gasps for every breath. We won't hear the soldiers as they gamble for his clothes. We won't hear the crowd baying for his death. We'll hear none of that. What will we see? We will see one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, a white garment, and girded about his chest with a gold band. His head and his hair will be white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes will be like flames of fire. We will look into those eyes and we will know that he knows everything about us. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing can be hidden from him, from those eyes. His feet will be like fine brass, tempered and refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. He will have in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth will be a two-edged sword, and his countenance will be like the sun shining in its splendor. And like John, our knees will buckle and our strength will disappear, and we'll fall on our face before him. We will be beholding the Son of the living God, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his Father. Whew. He has made all things by the word of his power. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him, and through him all is before him. That beloved friends of mine is whom we have to fear. And there are two types of fear. There's a fear that drives you away, and there's a biblical fear. It's the fear that endears us to God. It's the fear that causes him to love us. We so often hear from the pulpit about the love of God. And so we should, because that is God's nature. The love of God. But there's a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals in Genesis, not first the love of God, but of his holiness, his hatred of sin. And many of us have become way too familiar with a God we hardly know. We very seldom meditate on God's greatness, on his wonderful, all-encompassing greatness. And Psalm 89, verse 7 tells us, in the council of the holy ones, we hope that's us, guys, in the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Just notice that God is greatly feared. Not only feared, but greatly feared. Our own holy fear, our own fear of God, grows as we consider his awesome majesty, his greatness. As our comprehension expands, as our tiny minds and pea brains begin a journey that it is impossible to complete, we will be on this journey for eternity, learning the fear of God. And as we slowly understand something about Proverbs 9, verse 10, which tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Most High is understanding. It is the beginning of a journey that is without end. There's no end to this. We will continue on this for eternity. And the beginning of this knowledge will lead us to understanding. Understanding our God. What a wonderful prize there is at the end of this. But the first part of this journey is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2 verse 1 says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I did some research and I said, what is it to fear Jesus? And how will we find him? Quite interesting to find that in the book of Genesis, Jesus is called the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, our high priest. In Numbers, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. In Judges, our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, our reigning king. In Ezra, our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of broken down walls in our lives. In Esther, our Mordecai. In Job, our day spring on high and our ever living, everlasting Redeemer. In Psalms, our Lord the Shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, our wisdom, our light. In Song of Solomon, our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, our Prince of Peace, our everlasting Father. In Jeremiah, our righteous branch. In Lamentations, our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, the faithful husband ever married to the backslider. In Joel, the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, our burden bearer. In Obadiah, the mighty to save. In Micah, the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, the evangelist crying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, our savior. In Haggai, our restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain open in the house of David. In Malachi, the son of righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. That is whom we talk about when we use the name of Jesus. And it's not just a little phrase we tack on to every prayer, like an exclamation mark, in Jesus' name. When we use Jesus' name, we are using all of this that we just looked at now. It's the name above all names. It's the name by which there is no other name unto heaven by which a man may be saved. It is Abraham's ram with his horns caught in the bush. It is Jacob's ladder. It is Joseph's dream. It is Moses' staff. It is Israel's Passover lamb. It is the fire that fell from heaven to consume Elijah's sacrifice. It is the ravens that fed Elijah twice a day during the drought. It is the widow's oil. It is Elijah's cloak that opened the Jordan River. It is the stone in David's sling. It's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. It is the shutter or the closer of the mouths of lions. He is Jesus. This is the power of the name of Jesus. His name is above all names. He's the name at which every knee will bend and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There is no other name given unto heaven, given under heaven, by which mankind may be saved, but the name of Jesus, the Son of God. So when we use this name, use it with the awesomeness that it commands. Let us pray. Lord God, we have taken you casually. We've overlooked the wonder of who you are. We repent before you today, Lord. We pray that your presence would fill our lives, that your awe would be in front of us every second of every day. We bless you, Father. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you all.